Greetings, this is J.R. Dickey. Thanks for tuning in to our podcast. And by the way, don't forget our website, graceandtruth.net. I hope you're having a great day, but if not, hang with me. It's about to get better. Okay, today we're going to talk about a pretty foundational issue. Let's get started. Luke 11:4 says, "And forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, as I read that, notice the connection between sins and debt. A couple hundred years ago, a common notion about God was that he was angry with all of us and that he was ready to blast us. The fear of that drove many to become believers and to adhere strongly to a religious lifestyle. More recently, a common notion about him is that he is loving and forgiving. Acceptance of that has led many to become believers and to adhere to a loosely religious lifestyle. Now, I know I'm being overly simplistic, but the question all people struggle with is, who is God? What is his name or nature? Is he the one who deals out the judgments we read about in the Old Testament, or the one who graciously sent his only begotten Son to die in our place? You can get either impression if you overly focus your reading and study of the Scriptures in one part of the Bible or other. This is especially true when you don't have God's Holy Spirit in your heart, because he is the one who teaches us through the Word. Now, it is not folly to desire to know him, but it is folly to think you can know him entirely. For he tells us in Isaiah 55, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Well, think a minute. How high is heaven above the earth? It's infinite. Now, when we become sincerely born again in Christ, he gives us the precious gift of his Holy Spirit in our inner being to abide in us and for us to abide in him. It's not just a familial relationship that results, but a unity with the Lord. Fortunately, his Spirit is truly gentle. Thus, he nurtures in us a willingness on our part to submit to his wisdom and ways. The more we do that, the more unity with God we experience. So, what about the question? The answer is that we can know some things about him from his Word, his Son, his Spirit, like he is love, he is truth, he is life, he is holy, he is perfect, he is just and righteous, he is forgiving, he is patient and long-suffering. Oh, he is good. He is merciful. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, and eternally existent. On and on it goes. Hopefully you get the picture that his revealed nature is completely wonderful and infinite in far more ways than our little minds can comprehend. So the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and is the almighty, perfect creator of everything seen and unseen. Now, having said that, let me admonish you on something. Don't get caught in the mindset that tells you God wouldn't do such and such because he is love, or that God would never be merciful to me because he's truthful and just. We must try not to box God into the limitations of our human intellect. The good news is that you can, as his child, always ask and expect forgiveness and trust him. You know, I have to say, I think some theologians have their learned heads on backwards, so to speak. They read in the scripture in clear black and white, where it says, for instance, in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In fact, Matthew records the same thing. And in the book of Hosea, we read in chapter 13, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Good news. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. And still they deny the gospel. They deny that Jesus was a ransom. But that's because they jump to the assumption that the ransom was paid to Satan. Wrong thinking. This is why I started with the big question of who is God? Part of his revealed character is that he is indeed just and righteous. He is holy, and he is indeed angry with wickedness. Psalm 7 says, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. You see, all the way back in Eden, as mankind embraced sin and turned away from God, God saw the tragic consequences that brutalized his children. In addition, every wicked act offends his holy character and trashes his loving kindness. Consequently, God ordained that the wages of sin is death. That is, as we sin, the wage we owe, or the debt we owe, is our lives. Now understand that no one owes a life to Satan. Mm-mm, not true. The debt is owed to God. But it is a debt, a ransom, that only he himself could redeem. So much of God's character is all about redemption. Back in the Garden of Eden, mankind forfeited his property rights. In willful rebellion against God, he effectively forfeited his soul and became the servant of sin. From that point, Satan was given a sort of stewardship, and only a very specific price and time of redemption could apply to that. The price of redemption was one sinless man, an Adam for an Adam, so to speak. We learn more about this in Revelation chapter 5. It says, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, John says, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or look at it. As the Apostle John is watching, a scroll is in God's possession. Now, what could possibly be in this scroll that's so confidential and so important? No one in the created order, seen or unseen, can open it or even look upon it. As he describes it, there are seven seals upon it and writing both inside and on the outside of it. Now, some have suggested that this is the title deed to planet Earth. And initially, That sounds good, but there's a problem with that. The earth is already the Lord's forever. Psalms 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." For this reason, I think there's a better explanation. Let's turn our books, or move our iPads, in the direction of the book of Leviticus 25, verses 25 through 31. There, we find a very interesting law laid down by God pertaining to redemption. In short, if someone loses possession of his land, he can redeem it from the new owner at the appropriate price. If he lost the property and he is too poor to redeem it, he must wait till the year of Jubilee, at which time it will again become his possession. However, there's a different rule for houses and walled cities. Interesting. If someone loses possession of this type of property, that is, man-made, and cannot redeem it within the allotted time, which was 1 year, because of poverty or indebtedness, well, that property forever becomes a property of the new owner or steward. It can never be redeemed again. Now, all that is to say that this is a picture. The land, the earth, is redeemable, but that which pertains to man can only be redeemed by the appropriate price within the specified time. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, one of the temptations included this man-made property. In Luke's account, we read in Luke 4, "The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, 'I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours.'" Jesus did not contest this point. He simply refused to worship him. Therefore, I submit that this scroll in the hand of God represents the encumbered inheritance of God's people, that is, the Hebrews, and all the kingdoms of man whom God would redeem for the price of one sinless man. Of course, John wept bitterly, for when he learned that no one was found worthy to take and open the scroll, it meant that this inheritance would forever become the stewardship of Satan, eternally unredeemable. Well, from Revelation 5, again, we read, "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' The mighty Lion of Judah was found worthy, the resurrected, glorified Son of God, Jesus Christ. He paid the debt we all owed or owe. It's wholly a past tense situation for the honest believer. For everyone else, the debt, though paid by Christ, is as yet fully burdensome because of disbelief." So, who received this ransom? Did Satan get paid off? No, absolutely not. His so-called stewardship, taken from Adam, was stripped away from him by the blood of Christ. And with that sacrifice, God the Son paid God the Father. God's justice was satisfied, and the devil was condemned, not enriched. In fact, the psalmist spoke of the futility of man trying to redeem his brother, but note who would receive the ransom. It says in Psalms 49:7, "None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. So in heaven, we read that the redeemed sing to the Lamb. This is in Revelations 5, 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll," they're singing to the Lamb, remember that, "and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Now may the Lord grant you peace in the midst of any storm and faith to trust him. Look for our next podcast, and may you realize more of his grace today.